My sincerest condolences to you, Mrs. Myrna Migala, to your children, the grandchildren of Mrs. Ruth Stankus, to all of the great-grandchildren, to the family members that couldn't be here today, to all the relatives, to Ruth's fellow parishioners here at Mount St. Michael, and those who knew her and loved her and had her as a friend. And I am very grateful that I can officiate at her funeral today for more than a couple of reasons, not only because I have been the pastor for Ruth these last few years while she convalesced here until her passing, but also I can relate to her insofar as origin of nationality. She, being the daughter of immigrant Lithuanians, was 100% Lithuanian in her blood, and I too am 100% in Lithuanian blood, having been born of Lithuanian immigrants, though my parents would have come over some 50 years later or more from the old country. I want to pay tribute also, and I'm grateful for this, the great faith of Mrs. Myrna Migala, who has been such a strong inspiration for all of her family, whose example and prayers led her late husband to the conversion of the Catholic faith, and who continues to edify us by the love of her Catholic faith, showing what she received in her upbringing. The child of Catholic parents and also of her Catholic education. She has told me about that more than just a couple of times, what the nuns taught her and how she has faithfully conveyed those lessons to us. I first met Myrna at the funeral of her father. This was some 30 years ago. I was not even a priest yet, but I was assigned as a seminarian to accompany Father James. I remember we flew from Spokane to Chicago, and Myrna, you picked us up at the airport, and I remembered serving at that funeral as a seminarian, not knowing, of course, none of us knows the future, that later on you and your family would move here and that your mother, Ruth, would also move here and spend her last few years here. As we look back on things like this, we realize the hand of God directing all the affairs of our lives, either willing or permitting these things for our greater good. As I said, Ruth was a child of Lithuanian immigrants. They came over either in the late 1800s or early 1900s, and they, like so many other hardworking immigrants, mightily contributed to the building up of our nation. They brought their strong work ethic. They didn't have any handouts when they came here. They were just very glad if they qualified to even be here. And they helped build up America's cities, America's factories, America's industry, America's culture. They felt like they received much insofar as this new opportunity where they would be able to practice their faith without persecution, where they would be able to build a new life, establish themselves. But let's not forget what the immigrants from various nationalities also brought. They brought their contributions to our country and helped it make it what it became. But the most precious gift that immigrants such as Ruth brought and her parents brought to this country was the Holy Catholic faith. You may not know this, but her parents came from a country that's been called the youngest daughter of the church. The eldest daughter of the church, at least in Western Europe, is France, the first one that as a nation embraced the Catholic faith. But those pagan Lithuanians, surrounded by thick forests and being very warlike, didn't take too kindly to the missionaries. They were hard to reach. But finally, and this was the last country, because all of Europe was Christianized, this last country, well, the faith was introduced in the mid-1200s, but then it didn't take root. But by the mid-1300s, it took strong root. The youngest daughter of the church was born. And some 100 years later would even produce a saint, Saint Casimir, the patron of Poland and Lithuania. So this is the most precious gift that was brought to our country. These material contributions were fine and good. We appreciate them. But when we had Catholics coming to this country, and even though they never reached a majority in this country, they helped make it a better nation because of their Catholic faith. The Catholic faith alone is the true religion of Jesus Christ. Our ecumenical age finds that abhorrent to admit, but it is true. And historically and doctrinally, it's the only church that can trace itself back to Jesus Christ in an unbroken line of faith. And we can see this history unfolding itself. We see the Catholic missionaries going to all the corners of the earth, fulfilling the command of our Lord, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And the Catholic Church would not rest, will not rest, until every corner has been reached. This is the condition for salvation, to belong to the true church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever Catholics live the faith, they too help contribute to the mission of the church. Don't sell yourself short, my dear brethren. Your example, your living, your life of prayer, your sacrifices, your good deeds help to spread the Catholic faith. We see that it is the Catholic Church that alone can save the church from iniquity and insanity. Why is the world experiencing so much iniquity and insanity? Because it doesn't want the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, which isn't just spiritually beneficial, but beneficial in every other way. It alone has all the right answers to the world's problems. And yet, unfortunately, it falls on deaf ears. But we praise God and we thank God for the Catholic faith of Mrs. Ruth Stankus, which was with her whole life and passed on to her children, to her grandchildren, to her great-grandchildren, and will continue to be passed on down. It is wonderful to be a Catholic. Oh yes, sometimes we are challenged in the church's teachings, the church's discipline, but when we really take a good, honest look at it, when we compare it to the deficiencies of other religions, we see that we have a mother. We call the Catholic Church Holy Mother Church because she takes care of us so well spiritually. She's, of course, the mystical body of Christ on earth. She is fulfilling the mission given to her by her founder and who is her divine head. Jesus, through the ministry of his church, baptizes children, washes away that ugly stain of original sin which prevents one from entering the kingdom of heaven. But the church doesn't stop there. The church teaches and guides how to get to heaven. The church, through the sacraments, forgives us our sins, washes away our iniquity in the sacrament of penance. She feeds us with the most incomprehensible food, the divine food of Holy Communion. This is our Lord's own invention, that he would become our spiritual food and drink, that we would eat his flesh and drink his blood through the pleasing appearances of bread and wine, which no longer exist. They are changed into his body and blood. And then Jesus and his holy church look after us through the sacrament of confirmation, making us stronger in the faith. We would be much weaker if we didn't receive the sacrament of confirmation. We wouldn't know about being soldiers and standing up for what's right, even if it's very difficult. And the church looks after us throughout our lives. For those called to the married state, they receive the sacrament of matrimony, which takes the covenant of marriage and makes it a sacrament. And the graces that flow from that produce more good Catholic families, religious vocations, priests, brothers, sisters, dedicated laity. Oh, and then in our waning years, the motherhood of the church seems to even shine even more. When we cannot come to the church anymore, as Ruth couldn't, Holy Communion was brought to her. I'm so grateful for all the assistance that my fellow priests have given this parish to the housebound, to the shut-ins. Father Oswald, Father Bernard, Father Gabriel, the priests that have been here, and then, of course, myself, I've had the privilege of bringing Holy Communion to our dear shut-ins, such as Ruth was. She couldn't get out anymore. She was 98 years old. But because she couldn't go to Jesus in church, Jesus came to her and also brought her the other sacraments. The sacrament of penance, forgiveness, the sacrament of extreme unction. Maybe this is why she rallied more than just a couple of times so well. It was the spiritual and physical healing of extreme unction that gave her that new lease on life till it was meant to be that she pass. Oh, and then also the apostolic blessing. When we, if you receive this blessing in the right dispositions, you have all of your purgatory time washed away. And we know how long and severe that can be. I think it was St. Francis of Rome who thought that for a mortal sin, a forgiven mortal sin, an average of 7 years in purgatory. St. Francis de Sales says, I fear the good opinion people will have of me after I die because they'll think I just went straight to heaven and let me languish in purgatory. But isn't it wonderful, the doctrine of the church on indulgences, not only remitting our sins if we are truly sorry for them, but also taking away our purgatory time. And the two dispositions for the apostolic blessing are to say the name of Jesus with our lips, or at least in our heart if we're not able to say it with our lips, and to accept death as our last penance, to accept death as God's will. I know that our dear Ruth received these sacraments, these blessings, these supports of the church, and I know that it greatly helped her. My dear brethren, the time for our death is already fixed by God. God knows the day, the moment, and the hour in which we will die. We just don't know. But it is there. It is already determined, already known to the infinite mind of God. And in his wisdom and love, he doesn't tell us. But you know what our last penance will have to be? To accept death whenever it happens, wherever it happens, and in whatever manner it happens. That is our last penance. I remember reading in one of my priest meditation books that it will be the last Mass that a priest will offer. Not because he'll change bread and wine into the body and blood of our Lord, but it will be his last sacrifice that he will offer. And the only way we can do it then, my dear brethren, is if we do it now, that we right now say to Jesus, I accept my death. I know that none of us can live forever in this world, and who would really want to? But whenever it is, Jesus, I accept it. And if we practice that in life, we will be able to say it when it really happens. There was great suffering in Ruth's life, especially in her aging years. I sometimes wonder, why is it that God allows old people to suffer more than young people? I think it's because as we get older, we understand the purpose of life, the real purpose of life. And we understand that suffering is not an abhorrent thing, but rather a thing that can be used to grow spiritually, to wash away our help wash away our purgatory time, and to make our soul grow spiritually. Mrs. Myrna Magala told me that Ruth never left her bed in the last 10 and a half months of her life. She suffered a fractured hip, I believe, and it became impossible to even get out of bed. Can you imagine that, being confined to one location for the last nearly year of your life? There was suffering there. But do you realize that she never complained? Never. If only we could learn that lesson a little better, not to complain in our sufferings. And here we have an very inspirational and beautiful example. Why does God again allow suffering? Allow me to share this quote from C.S. Lewis from his book Mere Christianity. I quoted a snippet of it from at Mrs. Urban's funeral, but I found a longer version, and it's really inspiring to read, which explains why it is that God allows these sufferings in our lives. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he is doing. He is getting the the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You know that those jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought that you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. The mystery of grace, the life of God in us. God lives in us through grace, and God wants to build a palace to match that life in our souls. Hence, what happens in our lives to make us more worthy of having God live in us. And the idea is to prepare us for living with God eternally in heaven. So again, I am grateful for the graces that God bestowed upon Ruth in her life. I'm grateful for those 98 years that he gave her. And we have all been blessed as a result. Knowing Ruth, I think she would have been so pleased to see not only us adults at her funeral, but all of the children. It's a special thing when the children of our school can be present at a funeral of a departed parishioner. And we know the prayers of children are strong. They have that innocence because they haven't grown up like we have. And children, your prayers for her are very powerful, and I'm sure that she would be happy to know that you're here today, that we're all here. Let us thank God for his grace, for the designs that he wrought upon this life of 98 years. And we may not understand everything, but we do know and believe that we are in the hands of God. And that he wants to bring us to an eternal reward. Let us try to be imitative of our beloved departed Ruth. Let us try to love our Catholic faith more. Let us be more faithful. Let us try not to complain. And let us love Jesus and his church for all the blessings that they will give us, that they give us throughout our lives. We just need to accept them and try to treasure them all the more. Eternal rest grant unto her, O Lord, and the perpetual light shine upon her. May she rest in peace. Amen.